We'll read God's word together from Exodus 20. These are the Ten Commandments. Today I'll be speaking about the first one, but let us read God's word together from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. We are looking at 10 commandments as a series. So we'll be preaching together. John and I will be preaching in coming weeks. And usually I preach about 30 minutes or so. But again, my mind works in this way. I cannot simply go and talk about First Commandment before I talk about some of the backgrounds. So allow me to speak on this issue for a few first few minutes. And if you are able to understand, if you are in, let's say, middle school and high school and above, if you are able to understand, try to understand. I think this will be crucial and crucial. You know, growing up as a Christian, I thought, you know, Ten Commandments are Old Testament stuff. I don't need that. You know, I believe in Jesus. That's what I need. Then I go to heaven, and I do missions, and I do all kinds of stuff. That's how I thought. But past few years in my ministry, I have learned something. That is, there were great churches around me in my life. But some of them, not all of them, but some of them went down. Pastors went down. Churches went down, the great churches around me. Why is that? What happened? I would say, because they have transgressed one of these laws. Do not take these Ten Commandments lightly. If you take this lightly, it will destroy your life. Trust me. It will destroy your family. It will destroy the churches. With that, I'll just give you backgrounds, very important, before we look at the First Commandment. Last Sunday, I talked about chapter 19. And I told you this Ten Commandment has to be set in the context. And I told you, what is the bigger context of this? When we talk about Ten Commandments, you are thinking about do not do this, do not. But I told you from chapter 19, what's more important is the covenant context. God is making covenant with his own people. And what is the point of Exodus? According to chapter 19, verse 4, it is not that they will get out of slavery going into the promised land. No, it says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egyptians, how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So it is not simply getting out of slavery into freedom. It is that. But God's ultimate purpose of bringing them out of Egypt was to bring them to himself. And I told you, God is holy. And Ten Commandments, this is an adoption plan, I said. Because God is going to adopt this group of people based upon His own covenant. But think about it. God is holy. How can He adopt these people? Unless they conform into the image of God, the character of God. So last week I said, when you hear Ten Commandments, put that in the context of covenant making. There is relationship exists prior to giving these commandments. And because this is an adoption plan and revelation of God's personality, character, I said this is also the gift of God. Don't simply say Ten Commandments, wow, that's burdensome. But you and I, we should say, wow, we are so thankful to God for revealing what not only what He wants, but what He's like in His person. That was the summary from last week. And second part that I want to talk about today again from last week is there are three divisions of the law, I said. First is ceremonial law, that is has to do with animal killing or grain offering, all that offering laws. Those that have passed away in Christ. Civil law for like stoning people to death, the capital punishment and so on. Those things have passed away. So ceremonial law, civil law passed away, but what remains forever for us is the moral law. Moral law. And Ten Commandments, guess what part of that three divisions belong to? Moral law, because it reveals God's character. Because it is based upon God's character, it does not pass away. God who said, do not murder, cannot change Himself 2,000 years later and say, well, now I condone murder. He doesn't change. That is why Ten Commandments are binding for all the people, but especially given to His people. Now, out of that moral law, now listen carefully, and this is where it gets a little bit hard. Three divisions, two passed away, one remains, moral law. This moral law has three usage. We traditionally speaking, there are three usage for us. It's not simply for Old Testament people, Israelites, but it is for us, the moral law, summarized in Ten Commandments. First is to teach us about God's righteousness. Second is to curb the sinful desires by threatening. And the third use, which is normally known to us, let me just quote Calvin. He says this, third use of the law, being the principal one, has respect to believers in whose hearts the Spirit of God already flourishes and reigns. That is, moral law, Ten Commandments, has a great use for Christians in whose hearts Christ already reigns through His Spirit. And what are some of the uses? We could daily learn with greater truth and certainty what the will of the Lord is. We always pray to God, God, what is your will? What is your will for me? We always pray. But in this place, you will find what God's will is for you clearly. And Calvin says, frequently meditating upon it, that is Ten Commandments, he will be excited to obedience. The law acts like a whip to the flesh, urging it on as men do as a lazy, sluggish ass. Donkey. So, we look at, as Christians, Ten Commandments, not simply as, oh, that is for Old Testament people, that's wrong view. It is very important for us Christians. Now, let me just set another word on how to interpret the Ten Commandments. If you turn to page 4 in your bulletin, whenever you read Ten Commandments, these are the rules that you should follow. But I am going to talk about the very first one that is written there. That is actually fourth out of eight ways to look at Ten Commandments. That is this. Look at first sentence. That is, where a duty is commanded, The contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. Now we could go back to our text. Let's leave it there. So you understand, and you'll clearly better understand this as we go on. So if we could look at Ten Commandments in that way, with that rule, this is what I would say in modern language, how to interpret and apply the Ten Commandments. First, do not go for the minimum. Go for the maximum. Meeting the minimum requirements only creates Pharisees. Going for the maximum will humble you and make you dependent on the Spirit of God. Second, do observe the law, but do not be content for the conformity to the law merely in external, outward conduct. Be concerned about the internal, that is, your heart's engagement, thoughts, desires, emotions, resolutions, because the law concerns the whole person. Third, make it personal as you read Ten Commandments. Don't simply say, I'm a sinner. That's very general. But be specific and say, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer, etc., etc. In that way, you and I could truly repent of our sins. Okay? So those are some of the things that I want you to keep in mind as we look at Ten Commandments. Another one I want to talk about is two kinds of errors that Christians commit when they hear the word, the law. And this is very important. Very important. Whenever Christians, this is an error that I'm talking about. Whenever many Christians hear the law or Ten Commandments, you know what they would say? I've heard it more than one time. They would say, that's in the Old Testament. Salvation is not by works, but by faith in Christ. That's what people would say. Let's talk about Ten Commandments today. You know what they would say? No, no, no. Salvation is not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. What are they saying? I'm telling you, that's an error. They are confused. Confused what? They are equating obedience to the moral law of God that is required of us as Christians as with works righteousness. That is, trying to keeping the law to obtain righteousness. They are confusing the justification and sanctification. That's not what we are talking about. As I've been trying to say, Ten Commandments are very important for Christians because it reveals the character of God and it is forever binding for non-believers and for Christians, but especially for Christians. So don't say salvation is not by works. That's not what we are talking about. We are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, in faith alone in Christ. We understand that. Justification is by faith alone in Christ. But after that, justification, as Calvin says, as our confession says, there is a great use for the moral law for Christian life. Okay, so don't say, oh, it's works righteousness. No, nobody, none of us is trying to obey the law of God to obtain righteousness. We already have that in Christ, imputed it to us. Okay, so that's an error. Whenever people say, confusing the two, works righteousness and obedience, because what did Christ say? If you love me, then you will keep my commandment in John 14. Second error that I want to talk about, and I mentioned this a couple months ago, is this trend of interpretation. And once again, I will name the name because it's an error. Edmund Clowney was the first president of my seminary. Very well known biblical theologian, they would say. And I don't know, I guess I never met him. But he was the fountainhead of what is known as this biblical theological interpretation, and whose best pupil, the student, preacher, best preacher, well known, is Timothy Keller. And once again, I love him. He's a great preacher. But they will say something like this. When you look at David and Goliath, don't say kill the giants in your life. And they will say, isn't Jesus greater, David? He slay the giant, the Satan. I mean, I understand. But most of the times when I hear that kind of sermons, that's where it ends. Isn't Jesus greater Jacob? Isn't Jesus greater Moses? It's all true because Jesus is the fulfillment of all these people and the covenants and all the stories. Jesus fulfills that. I understand. But when you leave it there, Jesus is the fulfillment, and leave it there, then what is the use of the Ten Commandments for us? No. Knowing that Christ has fulfilled it, knowing that Spirit lives inside of you, there should be another step saying, see, Jesus fulfilled it. Now, by the power of the Spirit, you go and try to fulfill it by grace. You have to go one more step. As I was preparing for this message, I read Edmund Clowney's book, How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments. Throughout the book, he's saying the same thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of first commandment, second commandment, third commandment. I understand. But at the end, there was no application. So that's not helpful. Okay, so I'm trying to tell you two dominant errors in Christians' thinking. Whenever we talk about Ten Commandments, people say, well, that doesn't matter. Nobody could keep it. We are not going to attain righteousness by keeping the law. That's not what we are talking about. Secondly, Jesus is the fulfillment. Yes, 100%, no doubt. But you stop there, like I said, there's no personal application. You bypass you and just sing Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment. That's great, I understand. I believe that wholeheartedly. But what does that mean for you? How does first commandment, being fulfilled in Christ, apply to you? Second commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment, and you have to press it. It has to be applied in our life. It leads me to another section briefly that I want to talk about. That is, I don't think many people do this. Many pastors do this. But I've been thinking this carefully. It comes down to this. And I want you to know this, especially young people. That is, the ability to observe or obey the law as believers. Do you understand that? People are scared sometimes. Preachers are scared to talk about this because it sounds like works righteousness. No, it's not. And I'm just going to quote two people's or documents just to let you know. What distinguishes this church from all any other churches around town would be this. We all believe in Jesus Christ, Church of Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ and Trinity, hopefully, and inerrancy of the Bible. But I think what is distinguishing mark for us, this church, is that we actually have a document that says this is what we believe about the Bible. It's not the Bible. But this summarizes faithfully what Bible teaches about certain things. So if you grew up in the OPC, and if you're part of this Reformation Presbyterian Church, and we pastors, we subscribe to that, it teaches few things that is very, very important. It teaches us that we, the Christians, can keep the law. Let me read just sections of it. It says, neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Obligation to obey the law of God. Not as covenant of works, it says. In seventh paragraph about the law, it says this. Neither are the forementioned uses of the law that I talked about is contained here. Law contrary to the grace of the gospel. Many people think this way. Law versus gospel. But it says, it is not contrary to the grace of the gospel. But, listen to this, but do sweetly comply with it. What is? The law of God sweetly complies with the grace of the gospel, New Testament. And listen to this, the Spirit of Christ subduing and enabling the will of man to do that is to obey it, that freely and cheerfully, which the will of God revealed in the law requireth to be done. Did you hear what is said? As Presbyterians, as Reformed Presbyterians, we believe, and I think this is correct understanding of the law, Spirit of Christ enables us to obey the law of God freely and cheerfully. Very important. And I just cannot quote all the Bible verses, but let me quote another person. Thomas Boston, Puritan, he wrote a book that is called Human Nature in its Fourfold State. It goes back to Augustine, and Calvin quotes him, but Thomas Boston wrote a book, and he divides, and rightly, human nature in four stages. First stage is able to sin and able not to sin. That is in the garden. He had a choice. He was able to sin, able not to sin. But he sinned. Our first parents sinned. So, after innocence, when we are born guilty, what happens? Second stage, or second state of human nature is not able not to sin. Right? We are born sinners, we always sin. That's the second stage. Third stage, by the grace of God, under grace, what happens? We go back to that innocence, able to sin, able not to sin. It's very important. We people still think we can, because we are sinners, we are not able to keep the law. When in fact, we are able to keep the law. And fourth, final stage is obviously glory, not able to sin. And he gives two reasons why we are able to keep the law. First reason is regeneration. Second reason is that union with Christ. We are regenerated, we are united with Christ. So let me summarize what I've been saying. We, the born-again Christians, spirit-indwelling Christians who are in union with risen Christ, can really obey the will of God as they are revealed in the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, yet imperfectly and inconsistently. We can. We never use it to obtain righteousness. Nobody does. No Christians, sane Christians, will do that. But I want you to know, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I can obey the law of God, however inconsistently, imperfectly. Without this, there's no point in talking about Ten Commandments. People say, well, Ten Commandments, we cannot keep the law. Well, yes, you can. As much as you can, by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God. You have to try in that way. Don't simply say, Christ fulfilled it. Well, he did. So what happens to you now? If you are in Christ, don't you think you are able to obey the law as far as you humanly possible? As far as Holy Spirit gives you the strength, you could obey. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Don't simply say, I cannot keep it. No, you can. Again, not perfectly, but do try to keep it. As I meditate these Ten Commandments as a whole, I look at this and say, when I was young, I would think, wow, that's pretty restricting. Don't do this, don't do that. There's nothing exciting about this. At my age, I look at this, whoa, if I live within this boundary, my life will be full of blessing. You break any of these, I'm telling you, your life, your career, your family, your church, everybody will suffer. Very important. I ask God that God will make these commandments not as a threatening curse that which has been removed, but something that reveals who God is so that you and I will be thankful, joyful in obeying these. So, now, I'm going to speak about 5 more minutes about the first commandment. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. This is important. And this comes first for obvious reasons. Second to tenth is all about what we do or what we don't do. But first commandment defines relationship with this God in an exclusive way. So it's foundational. First one is gone, everything else will be gone. When I think about some of the famous pastors in my life who fell from that great office, preachers that I've known, they fell because they have committed sin somewhere in between. But when you really think about it, what really happened in his heart, you have to go back to the first commandment. Something went wrong in their hearts about first commandment. First thing is gone. God was not God in all for their lives. And once that is gone, our heart is prone to sin. And everything else will start jumping into your heart to take captive of your heart. That's what happened. They didn't simply break seventh commandment. Long before they committed that seventh commandment, broke that commandment, long before that, something went wrong in his heart. His heart was not full of God, triune God, grace of God. They made idol out of something else. And it's only a matter of time, rest of these commandments will be broken by that individual. J. Dumas says about the first commandment this: this is not given to Superman. The first commandment is for ordinary Israelites and for ordinary disciples of Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, you shall have no other gods before me. What is the contrary commandment contained in verse 3? How can you not have any other gods before you? By having one true God. Do you understand? This first commandment is kept not by, oh, I don't want to have any other gods. Oh, I'm not getting any other gods. I'm not having any other gods. That's not how you keep it. You keep first commandment by positively having true God, full of it in your heart by grace. That's how idols are kept away from you. You understand? That is why our divine forefathers in Christ who wrote this group of men says, first of all, what are the duties required in the first commandment? I told you we have to go for the positive, the maximum. There are many things, but I am not going to read the whole thing. But they said a few things. How do we, what is required in first commandment? Know and acknowledge God. Worship God, glorify God. Be jealous for Him, call upon Him, give praise to Him, thanks to Him, and yield submission and obedience with whole men. Again, J. Dumas says, we never get rid of idols if we are not really converted to the only true God. To be free of idols, you must live with God. So, we could say many things, but know the Lord. Strive to know the Lord. Invest your time to know the Lord. And Dumas says many things he said, but one of the things that stuck out to me was covenant renewal is needed regularly. To keep first commandment, I told you we have to have God, but it doesn't happen only one time. You cannot simply say, now I have God fully in my heart, therefore I am safe. You cannot say that. We cannot say that. So covenant renewal is needed regularly. And what could we talk about? Weekly worship. Quiet time is important. Daily communion with God is important. But covenant family coming together every Sunday in worship, this is part of renewal. Baptism, after baptism, Lord's Supper is renewal of that covenant. So that is important. Now, I'll be done with sin forbidden. You may read this, you shall have no other gods before me, and say, well, I don't have any other gods. We move on. But our fathers in the faith were very careful to say there are duties. These are the things that you need to do to keep this. And what are the sins that are forbidden in it? Very thorough. Just look at the list.
If I read this right now, many of you will faint. You will say, oh my gosh, that's so much work. And I was reading this, I don't know, a few years ago when I was reading Westminster Confession of Faith. It was where that Ten Commandments are taught that my mind, were blown away. And I was thinking, whoever wrote this, Westminster Divines, they were serious. They were serious about keeping the law of God in the honor of God for the glory of God. It's crazy. They talk about many things, but I will talk about just a few things. That is, sins forbidden in the first commandments are, and many things. But very first thing is atheism. That's interesting. I mean, don't have any other gods. By definition, atheists don't have any gods. But why is he talking about that? Why are they talking about atheism? And I don't know. I'm not them. But I could think about a few reasons. But especially young children, listen to me. This week, I had this chat conversation with someone that was my student some 15, 16, 17 years ago when I was a youth pastor. And primary group that I've taught was group of 88s. They were born in the 1988s. So we call them 88s. I taught many of them 88s and 87s and whatever and whatnot. And he was talking to me. He was from California. And he said, Pastor Sam, do you know anybody who's going to church 87 or 88? And I thought to myself, no. And he said the same thing. None of us are going to church. None of 87s are going to church. What happened? And obviously, at this point, it hurts me because I was youth pastor. I've faithfully what I was required to do. Preach the word, love them, visit them, mingle with them. Crazy stuff, teenagers. One's enough at home and you have hundreds of them. But I did my best, I think. But when I look back, and after 16 years later, my fruit of ministry is not something that I could talk about. It's this general age that people live in, but especially young people. I want to talk to you. Don't say I grew up in a church and I grew out of religion. I hope and pray that power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will work in your hearts, all of our children's hearts, and you will meet God in real sense. There will be testimony in your hearts and say, I've met God, living God, in the Spirit, in the Word, and He's my Savior, He's my God, and I will never, ever leave Him. I hope that could be your confession. What else can we do? What else can we do? As parents, as pastors, other than preach, teach, exemplify, as a community, loving them, talking to them, taking up them to lunch and football games, whatever it is, coming the relationship, whatever it takes. It's a tragedy. Many people who grew up in church will be an atheist. What are the sins forbidden? Despair is forbidden. What are the sins forbidden? Trusting in lawful means is forbidden. It is a lawful thing, but if you trust the means, then it is idolatry. What is forbidden? Carnal delights and joys, lukewarmness, deadness in the things of God, discontent, impatience at His dispensations. And I'm done. Many things, right? Many things. Summarize, today, we are Christians. After conversion, yes, we can. We are able to keep this law, however imperfectly, because we are regenerated, recreated, and you and I are in union with risen Victor Christ. And He gives you the strength to obey, however inconsistently it may be. And there are many things, but I pray that God will fill your hearts with all that He is, so that none of the idols would be able to creep in. And do stay away from the sins forbidden. Do not despair. God is alive. Do not be lukewarm. And do not be an atheist. May the grace of God dwell richly among you. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we talked about the ability that we have in Christ to obey the law of God out of gratitude, with joy and thankfulness and sometimes sorrowfulness when we break the law of God. But we realize none of this is possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Drive us ever closer to you. And as we come nearer to you, teach us how sweet it is to live within this boundary. Once again, not as a means to salvation, but because Christ has done it all. But at the same time, this is who He is, who God is, and His will for us. And as redeemed covenant children, we will gladly, joyfully, by the power of the Spirit, obey these. And we expect great blessing of yours upon our individual lives, in our children's lives, in this church's life, and beyond. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.